We're going to be looking at what I call the overall word for today, and that is the Shema. Some of you may know what that is. If there are Jewish people in the audience, they will know what that is. The Shema, as it's known, is the most sacred prayer in Judaism. It is the first word of the prayer that comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. The Shema is actually three parts. We've got Deuteronomy 6:4, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 21, and also Numbers 15, verses 37 to 41. Those three sections of the Old Testament, the Torah, speak to the Shema. I'm going to read what Deuteronomy 6:4 says in English, and we're going to talk about the elements that are in, particularly in Deuteronomy 6:4. And for those of you who don't have knowledge of Judaic custom and ritual, this will probably give you a little bit more information that you might have had before. For those of you who don't know, while I am a Christian, I'm also Jewish, so I have some background in what we're going to be talking about this morning, and I hope that it's going to be useful to you, edifying, and you'll get some enjoyment out of it. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, beginning with verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Now, when I was a kid learning this, I really liked the way it sounded. It was just had a good sound to it. Old Testament scripture has some particularly beautiful passages. All the Bible is that way, but there's something kind of, I don't know, there's a rhythm to it. And I love the rhythm of it, and I love reading that. The words that form the images and just the pace of things, it's just, it's wonderful. So let's talk about this particular passage in Scripture, and what do we have here? First of all, as it opens, very importantly, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Very, very important. Judaism is a monotheistic, a one-God religion, we'll call it. And that is really the essence of it, of Judaism, that there is one God and only one God. Contrast that to what the Israelites, for example, in antiquity experienced, living in places like Egypt and Babylon, where there were thousands of gods. The Egyptians had reportedly, and through research and archaeology, you know, in excess of 2,000 gods. There was a god for everything. You know, we could make jokes about some of the things that there was a god for, but there's virtually nothing that you can think of in your everyday activities. Forget the modern part of things, okay? Not using your cell phone. There's no god for the cell phone, okay? Understand that. But pretty much every other action, function, had a god. And the Babylonians had not as many as the Egyptians did, but they had hundreds as well. You know, they had, I think the number is about 9 central gods, and then all of these others for all these tangential things that were active in. So, but not Judaism, not Christianity, one God. Looking down to verse 8, I'll read it again. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now, again, unfortunately, we don't have the visual for you here this morning, but I will describe it. Some of you may know that certainly in Orthodox Judaism, and really in other areas like in conservative Judaism and less in Reform Judaism, you are, in this case, asked to use what's called tefillin. Tefillin is a set of two boxes, leather-covered boxes with straps or binds. And in the morning and in the evening, a Jew who's practicing the use of it will install these on their hand and on their forehead, following what they believe Deuteronomy says to do. And it says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So that's what they do. So the tefillin sits here and here, and it's wrapped around the arm and placed here on the head and wrapped around the head. What is inside that box is what is most important. And what it contains, in the case of tefillin, are 4 passages from Scripture. Okay? The first one is Exodus. We're not going to read these. You can if you like. Exodus 13, 1 to 10. Exodus, continuing 13, 11 to 16. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, which we have read. And also Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, which we'll read in a moment. Those are inside the box. They're written on parchment and placed inside. The writing of Scripture, both in the case of the tefillin, and we're going to get to another place as well where that exists, as well as the writing of the Torah. Now, most of you know what a Torah is. If you haven't seen one up close and personal, you certainly see pictures of it, or you've seen it described. The Torah, which is the most sacred object in Judaism, is handwritten by scribes. It's an extraordinary effort to write the Torah. First 5 books written perfectly, and I mean perfectly. If a scribe should get to literally the last word, he is on the last word, and up to then, no mistakes, no errors, no faux pas, and he makes a mistake and writes something incorrectly on that last word, they take the entire work and toss it and start again. There's no correction here. There's no whiteout, there's no backspacing. You know, you can't put a piece of tape over it, you can't erase it, can't use, ink eradicator. We used to use ink eradicator. It's kind of like, probably doesn't even exist anymore. No, we've got to start all over again. I don't know how many times that may have happened in history, but errors have been made. I know that, and it's unfortunate. But anyway, so that's what's inside the tefillin. Again, box here, box on the hand. Twice a day, prayers are said. In verse 9, we have another object. I'll read it. And thou shalt write upon the posts of thy house and on their gates. You may know this better than you know tefillin. In Jewish households, They put what's called a mezuzah on the doorpost of the house. Not only is it on the doorpost of the house, but people actually wear them too. You know, people will wear, you know, Stars of David, like other people might wear a cross around their neck. They also wear a mezuzah. I actually had one when I was a child, really beautifully ornate gold mezuzah. And inside the mezuzah, we have two passages. We have, again, we're back to Deuteronomy. We have Deuteronomy 6, again, 4 to 9, and Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. Those same two that are in the tefillin are in the mezuzah, but the mezuzah doesn't contain the Exodus passages. Mezuzah means doorpost in Hebrew. So that's the primary place. If you go to a Jewish home, you may often see them put right on the door, inside, right outside the door. Could be on an angle, could be straight up and down, could be huge, could be small, could be modern, could be ornate. It doesn't matter. It's what's inside that really makes the difference, okay? So there are all kinds. You know, if you go to try to buy one of these at a store, at a gift shop, let's say, or online, every imaginable kind of design is available. But again, what is inside is what's most important. Now, we made reference to Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. I'm going to read those. 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for the cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates. Now you see the repetition here. Obviously, God is making a point. Worship only him, one God, very clearly. Very clearly. If you don't do that, you can expect some hard times at least. So very, very important. Let's see. All right, we're going to let's see. Give me a second here. The entrance into a home with the mezuzah on the door is done a certain way. You touch your hand with your fingers, and then you touch the mezuzah. It's a way of connecting with that. A kiss, a gentle touch. Some people go the other way. I want to touch the mezuzah first and then bring it to me. I like that better. I really do, because I'm taking the word of God inside there and I'm bringing it to me, versus me going to the word of God. But then again, think of it that way. You want to go to the word of God. So that's why it goes in both. It can go either way. I like actually doing it both ways. When I think about it more, it makes more sense. I want to go to the Word of God, and then I want to bring the Word of God to me. So my recommendation is do it in both directions. That would make sense to me. So if you come to somebody's Jewish house and you see that, feel free to do that. Feel free to do that. Let's not forget that the Old Testament is not the Jews' Bible. It's everybody's Bible. You know? Because the Jews call the Old Testament what? The Jewish Bible. That's what they call it. Because they wouldn't consider reading the New Testament on a regular basis. That thought would be scary. It's dismissed, truthfully, as we know. The New Testament is really not considered in Judaism. It's not real. I believed that once. I did. I found out that wasn't the truth. I'm glad I know the truth. The truth is that the entire Bible is for the world, not part of it, all of it. Okay. What I didn't do was, I didn't get to one area. Let's go to Numbers again. We've mentioned it. I'll read Numbers 15, 37 to 41, because that'll close out the Shema. And then we're going to talk more about the Shema. What is that really all about? So it says in 37, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. We'll get into more discussion about that. And this is 39. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you use to go a-whoring. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So this is another element, we'll call it. It's worn, Orthodox Jew wear what's called a talit. You may have already seen that. It's a prayer shawl made of silk, usually. Can be made of any material, but it's often made of silk. It's worn around here, drapes down on both sides. Can come in various colors. Primarily, it's white. The most common color combination is white, silk with blue lettering and blue design. I think the reason why it's that is because those are the colors that the state of Israel uses. That is, those are its national colors, blue and white. And the fringes on the bottom, there's lots of them. And like it says in the scripture, it's to remember the commandments. Now, we know 10 commandments, but you may know that the Jews have over 600 commandments. We know that, guess what? You can't follow them. You can't follow them. It's not possible. And we're here in this church today because we can't follow them. We need help because we can't do it ourselves. We know that. Yeah, it's impossible. Some things in life are just impossible. And that's one big one. We need a Savior. Because we can't save ourselves, all right? And that's why Christ died for us, to pay all of our sin debt in full, okay? All right, the Jews they're not there yet. They're still waiting for a Messiah. They missed him. He was here already, and they just don't accept that. Still waiting. And we're not going to get into that. We covered some of that last week and the week before when we did the Eastern Gate. Just kind of an overview. Unfortunately, you don't have this in front of you. That's a shame. But there's a prayer for the Talit. I'm not going to say the prayer, but I'm going to get into prayers in general. Excuse me while I turn my page. See, I have a piece of paper that has all of this on there, okay? It's not memorized, okay? I want to be honest about this. I have to refer to it. Okay. We opened with talking about Deuteronomy 6:4. And the opening line, again, I'll bring it back so that we can think about it for a second. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. When people who don't know all of the parts of the Shema, as it's called, and that the Shema is the name given to these three parts of Scripture that we just talked about, they think in terms of the first line of Deuteronomy 6:4, that particular verse. And in Hebrew, let me go ahead a little bit. I kind of have to speak to what you can't see. Makes it a little more challenging. Okay. The opening line, I'm going to say it first now. I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to chant it, but unlike James here and other people, I am not a singer, okay? And you'll know that when you hear me, okay? But I'm not embarrassed, okay? Because I can only do what I have, okay? This is me, you know, I'm not going to get a recording contract anywhere, I can guarantee you, okay? So in Hebrew, that phrase, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That's it in Hebrew, with the chuch. You got to have the chuch. If you can't do the chuch, then we know you're not Jewish. I'm serious. But, and if you can do it, that doesn't mean you are. But you got to have the chuch. It's like, excuse me, I need a spittoon right now to get rid of. I don't know why we can do it. I don't know. It's genetic, I guess. I guess. Anyway, so here we go. James, you can plug your ears. Okay. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's it. That tune is known to all Jews who have ever been in a synagogue. Everybody knows that. And when they hear that, it's only attached to one phrase. That phrase. Nothing else. Nothing else sounds like that. Okay. Now, you can keep going, because the rest of Deuteronomy will follow the tune. We're not going to get into doing the entire Hebrew of that, but we're going to talk a little bit more about Hebrew as we move through this. So that's it. So I hope it didn't hurt your ears. All right. Again, we keep repeating that Deuteronomy 6:49 is the core of the Shema, even though the Shema has those three sections to it. The parts of the Shema that we have talked about, I keep repeating, also have their own Hebrew identifier or word. So Shema is for Deuteronomy 6:49, and then we read Deuteronomy 11:13-21. That section is the Vihaya, V-E-H-A-Y-A, if you, what's called transliterator, or try to write it in English, okay, versus in Hebrew, Vihaya. And then the numbers section, which is the last part of the Shema in total, is called the Vayomer, or if you wanted to write this down, V-A-I-Y-O-M-E-R, Vayomer. There is, because Hebrew requires obviously learning new characters, okay, that you've maybe never seen before, unlike if you're learning Spanish or French. When I was in school, I took French. Everybody else took Spanish. My sister said, take something different. My older sister, she said, take French. It's such a pretty sounding language. Even when people are saying things that aren't pretty, it always sounds nice. It's true. People can be saying things to you that are so awful, but it sounds beautiful. And if they say it with a smile on their face, you go, thank you very much. I appreciate that. So you can read French. You can read it. Doesn't mean you'll read it correctly. Doesn't mean you'll pronounce it correctly, but you can read it. You can read Spanish, even if you don't speak a word of it. You can speak German. You can do all that. Won't understand what you're saying, but you can read it. If you don't know the Hebrew characters, you can't read it. If you don't like Arabic, you can't read Arabic. Can you read Chinese or Japanese? Not if you don't know what the characters are. If you don't know how they sound, very difficult. When I was very young, I was fortunate to go to Europe with a friend of mine. And we drove through Europe. But anyway, we were in Western Europe. So like I said, if we were in France, it was no trouble getting around. We didn't have to know how to pronounce anything, but you know, you have a map. It has the name of a place on it. You can read that, and there's a sign. You can read the sign. Pronounce it correctly or not. There's nobody here that can't read the word Paris. It's not pronounced Paris in French. It's Paris. But you don't have to know that. You can read it. Very easy. In Israel, if they didn't put the signs in English, you'd be in a lot of trouble. Because they're dual language signs. Okay? My son and my daughter-in-law spent a little time in Japan for a couple of years. And my son said to me, it's very, very interesting how long it takes you to adapt when you're driving a car in Japan. Because you can't read anything. And there are directions on the street, on the surface, like we have here. It says, you know, get in this lane to get on the interstate. There are things in the road that are printed right on the road with arrows, but you can't read them. Like it may say, don't make a right turn. There's a cliff here, okay? And you can't, you're in a lot of trouble, okay, because you can't read it. So likewise for Hebrew. The right to left, of course, that's the big change. Secondly, are the characters. Once you learn the characters, the Hebrew letters, it's really not as difficult as English to learn, I would imagine. I don't know if any of you ever do crossword puzzles, for example. I've been doing crossword puzzles I think I did the first crossword puzzle ever created, as a matter of fact. That's how long I've been doing crossword puzzles. And our language, English, is pretty crazy. You know, one word, and I'm not going to give you examples, you know this, one word can mean six different things. And the way you pronounce a word changes the meaning of a word. Think about that. Just think, when you're just going about your ordinary business and you think of, if you read, here. Why I thought of this word, I didn't plan this. Okay, P-R-E-S-E-N-T. Present. All present accounted for? A gift at Christmas? Or is it present to give to somebody? Just a little example how crazy it is, okay? How did we learn how to speak this crazy difficult language? We did. Hebrew is a challenge if you've never spoken it, but you can learn it, okay? And it's interesting to read it. All right. Let's see. We got a little time left. Yeah, I think we're doing okay. So, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Shema means listen or hear. Remember it said, hear, O Israel? Shema means listen or hear. Yisrael, Israel. Adonai, Lord. Adonai means Lord. And they use it in place of Yahweh. And also there's a thing called the double yud. I'll get into that. I'm not going to get too deeply. If you don't have a visual in front of you, it's harder to really understand that without seeing it. So that was Adonai. And the next word is Eloheinu, which is our God. Eloheinu, our God. And then Echad is the unified number one, one God. Okay, so here we go. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Those are the words. We're going to shift to just a discussion, not too deep a discussion, on the name of God. We're going to talk about the Tetragrammaton, the name of God. I'm going to read, this is a passage, I didn't write it, it's a short passage. Rabbinic Judaism teaches that the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, is the ineffable, not to be uttered, and actual name of God. And as such, it is not read aloud in the Shema, but is traditionally replaced with the word Adonai. Adonai. So the Jews don't say that. They'll use other words in place of it. Another word in place of it, Adonai. And Adonai can be written in more than one way. And if you look at the way it would be spelled in Hebrew, you say to yourself, how did I get Adonai from that? There's a thing called a double yud. It's like two hooks. The letters look like two hooks next to each other. And they actually, if you pronounce them separately, it would just be like a yuh, yuh. That would be the sound, yuh. That's it. So you would say, oh, yuh, yuh. That's the way it looks, because that's how you pronounce that letter. But when they are placed next to each other in a prayer, they're pronounced Adonai. It's a complete substitution of the normal pronunciation. I don't know if that exists other places in other languages, but it does in Hebrew in relation to prayer, okay? So when a Jew sees that, automatically they say Adonai. Now, the Jews won't write the Jews will not write the word God in total. They will not write G-O-D. If you pick up any literature, anything online from any, like particularly from an Orthodox source like the Chabad, and you see them talking about, you know, today we're going to talk about God. So how do they write it? G-D. Always. Always. The O is a dash. They never complete the word because they don't want to say the word God. Just like they write the word God, just like they don't want to say the word God. I followed that thinking until I realized, why? What's the point of that? Saying his name, saying God seems like a good thing. Okay, why would I want to shorten it? But anyway, that's what they do. I'm going to read more. The rabbis forbade the general utterance of the Tetragrammaton to guard against desecration of the sacred name. To avoid misusing the name in writing, as I said before, some Jews will not even write the word God in their correspondence, but they'll write G-D instead. The true name of God was uttered only during worship in the temple in which the people were alone, and in the course of the services on the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, the most sacred day in Judaism. The high priest said the name, the only person to say the name, and he said it a traditional 10 times. 10 times. Many scholars tend to agree that Yahweh is a reasonable representation of how the divine name was originally pronounced by the ancient Israelites. It's a guess, but like they said, it's probably pretty close. Yahweh. Okay, I talked about the double yud. We're not going to double yud. Not going to get into that again. I want to go to Exodus 3. If you want to turn to that, you can. I don't have page numbers for you. I apologize for that. For those who are using our church Bible, which is the Schofield Reference Bible. But in Exodus 3, verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? We know this. We know this passage. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God has always existed. That's where I am that I am is. Now, if you don't know that, but you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston is standing in front of the burning bush, and this is said to him. It's a good scene because it speaks the truth, and that's always nice when you see a movie that actually speaks the truth, especially when we're talking about the Bible. Because there's a lot of stuff out there that's just it's unfortunate, and some of it is humorous on one side, but the humor gives way to it's not disdain as much as disappointment. That why not just tell the truth when making a movie that speaks to the Bible? Just speak the truth. It's a beautiful thing. The Bible's a beautiful truth. Just do it. Okay, 15. Exodus 3:15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So God, what? He provided a clarification for Moses. Told him about the everlasting God. He's always existed, always will. And the Hebrew for he is, not was or may be, but is. You know, you think of I am, and then if you were going to describe what God has told Moses, you would say, well, God has told Moses that he is and always has been. So the Hebrew for hayiz is haya. Pretty close. Haya. And kind of twist your ears a little bit. Haya, Yahweh, haya, Yahweh. There's an element of it in there, okay? We're playing a lot of guessing games here because we don't know for sure how it really sounded, but it's close. Not conclusive, but close. Okay. Speaking of Yahweh, I'm going to try to close with this. I think it's going to work out okay. There's thinking that pronouncing Yahweh as Jehovah is maybe not quite correct, although it sounds like it ought to be. It's very close. Yahweh, Yehovah. Yehovah in Hebrew, Jehovah. Okay. Let me read this. The pronunciation of Jehovah stems from a misunderstanding. The original text of the Old Testament has no vowels. No vowels. Hebrew, written in its easiest form, is the way I learned it when I was in Hebrew school, and also in other writings. You know, you can pick up all kinds of writings and see the vowels. There are indicators underneath letters of Hebrew that tell you which way to pronounce a particular letter. We don't have that in English. We learn how to pronounce the letters, even though they may be used in a different way within different words and sound a different way in different words. In Hebrew, that help is given to you. Okay, it's given to you. If you see a single line under a Hebrew letter, it's pronounced ah. If you see a T under a single letter, it's pronounced aw. If you see a double dot under a Hebrew letter, it's neither. It stops right there, like t. But if you see a line, it's ta. If you see a T, it's ta, or t, if it's a double. So it helps you. The Torah, when they take the scroll out of the ark in a synagogue and they open it up, there are no vowels. It's like speaking English without help. Okay, it's much more difficult for like kids who have always learned how to speak Hebrew with the help of the vowels. They don't have that. So they may recognize a word and get it correct, but it's much harder. Okay, got about a minute. Okay, had no vowels, only consonants. Later Jewish scribes added vowels to preserve what they perceived to be the correct reading of the text, though these vowels are not considered part of the inspired text. When they came across the divine name Yahweh, they would add the vowels of the word my Lord, Adonai, to remind the reader not to pronounce the name, but to say Adonai instead. So again, they don't want to pronounce the name of God, so they want to substitute. So it's like, time out, don't do that. Don't do that. Say Adonai. Remember, don't, careful. It was not the intent for the reader to pronounce the consonants YHWH with the vowels of Adonai, but rather a reminder not to pronounce Yahweh at all. Many years later, it was through people mistakenly reading YHWH with the vowels for Adonai that the pronunciation Jehovah came about. They just developed that because it sounded like it. Because if you say the words in Hebrew, letters in Hebrew, it sounds like Jehovah, like I did earlier. Jehovah. No. I'm going to close with this. You have a few seconds. Blessings in Hebrew. We're going to close with blessings in Hebrew. Almost all blessings in Hebrew start with, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, like we read earlier. And it's done with the words, Baruch Atah Adonai. Ah, you hear Adonai again. And you say, Eloheinu Melech Haolam. And then whatever you're praying for follows. So you always thank the Lord. Bless the Lord for everything he provides, and then be specific about what you're talking about. So if you're drinking wine, not to excess, okay, careful, you would say, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about wine, right? Wine in Hebrew is hagafen. So you would say, Borei Pri Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine is wine. If you were doing bread, Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Stop. Now, what are we talking about? Bread. Hamotzi, which is bread. Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. That's the prayer for bread. It always starts with the Baruch and finishes with whatever you're blessing. And with that, bless all of you and have a good day.